I know that some of you may have some plans this afternoon. Okay. All right. I don't know if it's my ears or what it is, but I want us to just briefly consider part of the birth narrative again this morning. This will be the third message this week, or I guess that I've preached. Actually, it's a new week, so this is the first message of this week. But it seems like I've preached several messages this past week. So Matthew chapter 2. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 2. And I want us to consider the narrative of the visit of the wise men to see the child Jesus. I think this is apropos, being that there is involved in the Christmas season the exchanging and the giving of gifts. And that's what we see these men doing as they make their way to the home of Jesus, giving gifts. Beginning at verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go, search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went out their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, for as it already has been said, to contemplate the birth of the Savior, to meditate upon the birth of the Savior. And Lord, there's no better way that we can do that than by going to your word and reading of that narrative there. Lord, there's so much for us to learn. It's not just a story. It's not just history. It is full of teaching. And Lord, we desire to learn of you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we consider this text this morning, that we would be reminded of just the greatness of our Savior, who he is and what he came to do. And we ask this in his mighty name. Amen. Well, as where all tradition come from? Well, it did not begin with a plump, jolly man in a red suit who traveled around the world in a sleigh with driven by reindeer, distributing gifts to all the children, at least the ones who had been nice. It did not begin with a man by the name of Nicholas, who was had sainthood conferred upon him by the church in the 800s, because he was known for secretly giving gifts. And that's who the plump, jolly man in a red suit is supposed to represent, Saint Nicholas. And let me just say that no one becomes a saint by having that conferred upon them by a church, by a pope, by a cardinal, a priest. You become a saint when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. The Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Ephesus and to the saints at the churches. So one becomes a saint not by the conferring of that upon them by a church, a denomination, a priest, But by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they become one of God's saints. But gift-giving, the gift-giving tradition did not start with Santa Claus. It did not start with a man by the name of Saint Nicholas. And now we as Christians know that the gift-giving actually began when our God, God the Father, sent His only begotten Son into this world to be the atoning sacrifice for sinners, to lay down His life, to pay the sin debt for sinners, and to grant eternal life to all who would believe in Him. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." God gave the world an incomparable gift in giving His Son. But the tradition that we observe actually began with men, began with wise men, began with magi who brought gifts to honor Jesus, the Savior King. That's what our text tells us. And aside from believing that these wise men were from Babylon or from the area of where Babylon was, we don't know much about them. There has been much speculated about these men. There has been much assumed about these men. Everybody assumes that there were just three. And some people have even sought to give them names like Caspar and Melchior and Balthazar. And we assume that there were three, or people assume that there were three, simply because three gifts were given. But we don't know if there were just three or if the delegation was much larger. We don't know that. But what we do know is that their gifts were fitting. They brought gifts that spoke of the person our Lord would be and the work that He would do. They gave gifts that spoke of the person that this child would be and the work that He would do. Our text tells us that these wise men follow a star from the east to the home of the baby Jesus, or the child Jesus. It's estimated that by the time that these wise men got to Jesus, He would have been about 1 or 2 years old. No, they did not come at His birth as the shepherds did. And I think God in His providence understood that Mary, after having just given birth to a child, couldn't handle that much company. But they come sometime later to visit Jesus. But before they meet with Jesus, we are told that they meet with Herod. And they inquire of Him where it was that this king was to be born. They understood from the prophecies of Daniel and from Micah that there would be a king that would rise in Israel who would not only be king of Israel, but would be king of all the earth. And when they approached Herod with this news, Herod was troubled. Herod did not want competition. He didn't want anyone challenging his power. He didn't want anybody threatening his power. And the Bible tells us that he connived to find out where this king would be born in order to kill him, as we know. But it says, "And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.'" We know that Herod had no desire to worship Jesus. He wanted to be rid of this king, this competition, should he find him. And the verse tells us that the wise men continue to follow that star that had risen in the east. Evidently, this was some kind of a celestial phenomena that was different than anything that had happened. And they understood something of the significance of it. So they follow this star and they come to the home of Jesus. But what's significant is this: they don't come empty-handed. They come bearing gifts, which reminds us that, yes, gift-giving may be a part of Christmas. Gift-giving may be a part of the holiday, but it's not the emphasis of the holiday. The emphasis is Christ. These men came bringing gifts to Christ. Christ is the center of Christmas. And as we think about these gifts that they brought, I just want us to consider them for a moment, because as I said, they are significant. They speak of the person that this child would be and the work that he would do. The first gift that we see that they brought in verse 11 is that of gold. It says they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. They came with a gift of gold. They came with a kingly gift because that's what gold speaks to. Gold, of course, is a symbol of that which is fit for a king. The Magi, these wise men, understood in their wisdom and in their familiarity with the Old Testament scriptures that this Jesus who was born would be more than just a petty political leader. He would be more than just a petty earthly king. He would be king, and as I said, beyond Israel, he would be king of all the earth. And so, they acknowledge his kingship by bringing him gold. They just come from Herod, where we are told in verse 2, they ask, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw this, we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." We saw the star of this king who was born. And as we know, that news troubles Herod. So what does Herod do? He pulls together his best minds. He gets the think tank together. And he gets the Jewish scribes and rulers together to find out what was meant by this. And they told him that he would be born in Bethlehem according to the prophecy of Micah. And that prophecy, they give something of it there, but in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, this is written hundreds of years before Jesus ever comes. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." So these wise men went out seeking for Jesus, and when they come, they present him with gold because they acknowledged him to be a king, the king. And let me just ask you this morning, is Jesus king in your life? A king has ultimate authority. A king has directive authority over every aspect of his subjects' lives. And these wise men understood that Christ was not just a baby, but a baby born a king. Is Jesus king in your life? Is he king of your life? What sits on the throne of your heart? Is it Jesus, or is it you, or is it anything else that you have more of an affinity for than you do Jesus? That's the question. Because anything that you place above the Lord Jesus Christ is an idol. And an idol doesn't have to be a graven image. It doesn't have to be something made out of bronze or silver or wood. It can be your children. It can be your grandchildren. It can be your occupation. Anything that you place above Christ. Anything that you love more than Christ. Desire more than Christ is an idol. The question is Jesus king in your life? Are you in submission to him as king? Well, these wise men, they bring gold to Jesus, to this boy who's about 1 or 2 years old. They bring gold to him. Why? Because they know him to be the king. Secondly, we are told that they bring frankincense. It says, then opening their treasure, verse 11, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Frankincense. The gift of worship. Notice in that word frankincense, there is the word incense. It is what frankincense was. And is. It's incense. It was a very precious incense used to perfume a room, or sometimes used in the worship of God in the temple. This frankincense pictures Christ's deity. Not only is he Jesus the King, as pictured by the gold, but Jesus is God, as pictured by the frankincense. The Bible tells us that the prayers of God's saints are like a fragrance, that the prayers of God's saints are like an incense rising up to him. All those prayers represented by incense are made to God. Jesus Christ, we are being told here, is God Almighty. By offering the frankincense, they were saying to this child, Jesus, Jesus, you are the one to whom prayers are to be offered. Friends, more than just a baby, more than just a baby lying in a manger, Jesus is the God of heaven come in flesh. Jesus is the God of heaven who has been clothed in flesh and who has come to dwell among us. We worship Jesus as God because he is God, clothed in flesh. Isaiah, in his prophecy of the birth of Christ, said this in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. He says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. When Christ was born in the manger, and the Virgin Mary held him in her arms, she was holding the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She was holding, he is to be the one to whom we pray. Let me ask you, how fervent are you in your worship of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you come here on a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday evening, because that's what we do here also on a Wednesday evening, is we worship the Lord. But when you come here, do you come here with excitement? Do you come here with joy? Do you come desiring to come? Or is it just a habit that you do? Is it just a habit that you're trying to get your family into doing? But do you come here with excitement? Do you come here with expectation? Do you come here desiring to meet with the Lord Jesus and to be in his presence? Do you come here to worship? Is that your main desire in being here? Or do you come here to mingle with people? Now, I talked about the fact that fellowship is important within the body of Christ. Edification is important within the body of Christ. And yes, we should come desiring to be of good to others. But is your primary purpose for coming here the worship of the Lord Jesus? And is that what you do? Is that what you seek to do as you're here, the entire time you're here, as you move about, as you usher, as you sing songs, as you lead songs? Is it all about worship or performance or habit or friends? I've heard it said that in many churches, the church has become more like a country club than it has become a house of God and a place of worship. It's so easy for us to learn to love one another as Christians and to love one another as Christians because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And we do love one another and we do desire to be around one another and to be in the company of one another. But sometimes that can become all that church is about. And every time these doors are open, every time we enter through them, it should be about one thing. It should be about the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. These magi, they didn't just see Jesus as a king. They saw him as a king to be worshipped. They recognized his deity. They recognized that he was more than just an earthly king. Some people have called these guys kings. That's where we get the song, "We three kings of Orient are, bearing gifts we've traveled afar." Some people believe these guys were kings. They may well have been, but they realized that there was a king above them. And that was King Jesus. So they bring him gold and they bring him frankincense, representative of the fact that he is God, God in the flesh. And then lastly, what we're going to celebrate in just a few moments is represented by the myrrh. The myrrh is the spice of death. It says, "Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Myrrh was a pungent spice. It was a very costly spice. You could have even used it as a commodity. It had the value of a commodity. You could have used it as something to trade with, as something to purchase with. You could have used it as money. It was a very costly spice. But it wasn't used to flavor food. It was used as a preservative. It was used to prevent the spread of corruption and the smell of corruption. Myrrh in Bible times had one primary and specific use, and that was for the preparation of the dead. And this myrrh was used to embalm someone who had died, to be put in the tomb with them, to be wrapped in the wrappings with them. It was valuable. It could have been considered, as I said, a great asset and used for currency. But myrrh did not carry with it the happy and joyous thoughts that gold and frankincense did. Not in the least. Myrrh was something serious because it was used in the preparation of the dead. The wise men, in bringing the myrrh to the child Jesus, were picturing something perhaps well beyond their understanding. They were picturing the fact that while this baby was born a king, he was born a savior, he was also born to be a sacrifice. That the beginning of his life would be birth in a manger, and that the ending of his life, according to the will of God, would be death on Calvary's cross. So that even in the rejoicing of his birth, there came this shadow of death. And we understand, church, from the New Testament scriptures, that Jesus came and that he lived a perfect and sinless life, that he preached a gospel of love and peace, but his primary purpose for coming into this world, his primary purpose for taking on flesh, the primary purpose that God became flesh and dwelt among us, was to die. That was the purpose. The reason that he was born as a man, the reason that God became flesh, the reason that one day God himself, the Son of God, and God the Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world, was so that one day he would be lifted up on a tree. He would shed his blood, not as an accident. He would shed his blood not at the violent will of man, but at the very will of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, would shed his blood on Calvary's cross for our sins, for the sins of men, for the sins of all of those who would by faith trust in him. Myrrh is a picture of death. Myrrh pictured his death. It's great to celebrate those words, "Unto us a child is born," but it's even greater to celebrate those words, "Unto us a son is given." Because in Christ going to the cross, the Son of God and God the Son shedding his blood, he was being given by God the Father for men. for sinners. On the cross, Christ died to atone for the sins of men, to shed his blood to pay the sin debt that we owe. He took the wrath of God toward dirty, ugly, sinful men. He took that wrath upon his pure, undefiled, sinless body in order to reconcile men to God and to secure for them everlasting life. And in order for sinful men to be the benefit of Christ's sacrifice, to have their sin debt paid, to be reconciled to God, to have the wrath of God removed from them, I don't think people understand this, but God is right now angry with sinners. He's angry. The Bible tells us that his wrath rests upon lost humanity, rests upon sinners. In the Old Testament, we are told that God is angry with the wicked every day. You know, there are two categories of people in the Bible, the righteous and the wicked. The redeemed and the lost. Those are the only two categories in Scripture. There is no third. And the Bible tells us God is angry with the wicked every day. And we must understand at the end of the age, God's not going to send sin to hell. God's going to send sinners to hell. And his wrath abides on us. His wrath rests on sinners. But in order to have that wrath removed, to be reconciled to him, the only way that you're going to ever escape a devil's hell, which is where sinners go, those who don't know Christ at the end of this life, the only way that you're ever going to escape that is to turn from your sins, to repent of your sins, and to seek the forgiveness of God found only in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn from your life as you know it. You need to come off the throne of your own heart. Repent of your sins and trust in Christ for the salvation of your soul. And the question is have you done that? Have you done that? The atoning sacrifice of Christ, his blood shedding, his blood letting is only applied. It's only applied to those who trust in him for salvation. It's not applied to anyone else. That's what the universalists think. That Christ upon the cross died for everyone, that he shed his blood for everyone, that everyone's going to go to heaven. That's what they believe. That is not what the Bible teaches. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is only applied to those who trust in him for their salvation. Salvation from sin and salvation from hell. Have you done that? Have you done that? My prayer, and I believe it is the prayer of the majority of this church, is if you haven't, our prayer is that you will experience the grace of God. The grace of God in salvation offered through his Son, Jesus Christ. That you will, by faith, trust in him before it's everlastingly too late. So we see here that these magi, these kings, however many they were, they come to Jesus and they bring these precious gifts. Gold, representative of his kingship. Frankincense, representative of the fact that he was deity, that he is God. And myrrh, representative of the death he would die. All in all, you know what they came to do? They came to worship. They came to worship. And they brought these valuable gifts. The most valuable gift that we can bring when we come to this place, when we come before the Lord, is our worship. Our lives are to be a living sacrifice unto him. Daily, We are to worship him in everything that we do. We are to do all to the glory of God. You say, well, look, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. There's not many of those anymore. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. There's never such a thing as just a stay-at-home mom. It's a heavy responsibility, a tough task, hard job. But you say, look, you know, all I do is I change diapers. All I do is I wash dishes. Well, change diapers to the glory of God. Wash dishes to the glory of God. You say, well, you know, all I do is I work down at the factory. I'm on an assembly line. Well, put things together for the glory of God. If you own your own business, conduct your business in a way that glorifies God. If you're a preacher, then preach to the glory of God. Shepherd the flock to the glory of God. Not for recognition, not for applause, not for a pat on the back, not because you can't do anything else. You know, we got a lot of mama and daddy called preachers in the world today. Not God called preachers. We got a lot of men who are in the ministry because they can't do anything else. Well, just know this, your pastor has a skill. And if you should ever have to go bivocational, or if you should ever have to leave the ministry, God forbid I ever do that. I hope I die in the pulpit. But I have a skill. I can fall back on that. I have no fears. But we're to do everything. Not for ourselves, not for other people, not for recognition, not to please the eyes of men, but we are to do all to the glory of God. And that's what we need to seek to do when we come into this place. When we bring the gift that we are to bring to this place is the gift of worship. So that our prayers, when we do pray them, they will be a pleasing fragrance in the nostrils of our God. But we can learn a lot from these men. I like thinking about them. But I'm not going to try to give them names or anything of that nature. I just want to learn the lesson they teach us. And that's what we should do every time we come to the Scriptures. Seek to learn the lesson that's taught there. And the lesson here is that our Lord is worthy of our all. Our all. You know, our God views us as valuable. Our God views us as valuable. That's the reason why we are called image bearers of God. That's why he views us as having worth and dignity and value. Every last one of us. That's the reason why we are never to take the life of anyone out of vengeance or anything else. Yes, there is the death penalty. I fully believe in that. I think the Bible teaches that. But we are to treat people with respect. We're not to seek to harm one another. We are to treat even those outside the church with dignity and respect. Even we are told in Scripture that the worst of men are to be sent out of this world with dignity. And the reason why that is because we're image bearers of God. Everyone is. And God values his image bearers. They have worth to him. So the greatest gift that we can give God as a redeemed people is all of ourself. Every day, day in and day out. And come here to this place and do it again. With great excitement to be in his presence. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus the way these men knew this Jesus? Do you know this Jesus the way I know this Jesus? Is he your King? Is he your Lord? Do you worship him? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for what we see here. I thank you, Lord, for the way that your word continually puts us in remembrance of things. How often we need to be reminded that our life is not about us, that what we do in this place is not about us. It is first and foremost about the Lord Jesus. It is about His worship. It's about His honor. It's about His glory. And Lord, I believe the desire of every truly born-again Christian is for You to be honored and glorified in their lives and by their lives. As a watching world looks on to see how they live, how this one who claims to know the Savior of the world, who claims to know the Messiah, who claims to know the Jesus of the Scriptures, how this one represents Him with their life. What does that one give to Him? Come into this time as we gather around Your table. May we be reminded of what the myrrh reminds us of in this text. That Jesus came for the purpose of laying down His life for lost sinners, taking upon Himself the wrath of God for all of those who would by faith trust in Him. From the cradle to the grave, that was His mission. And Lord, we are thankful that He never flinched when it came to that mission. That He did. He set His face like flint to go to Jerusalem and to die. For it's because of His death, and His resurrection, and His ascension, that we today are children of God, and that we have experienced the grace of God through His Son. Lord, help us as we go into this time. May we be reminded of exactly what our salvation cost. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. This is a, as I say every time, a very precious time in the life of our church, where we come together, we do this ordinance as we see it in the Baptist church, in order to be reminded of what our Lord has done for us. And the one thing that I know is this: Christ is with us when we worship. Christ is with us as believers. But during this time, it's as if there's a special presence of Christ among His people. As we come around His table, we know that He desired to eat that last Passover meal with His disciples. He longed to do that. And it was during that meal that He established the Lord's Supper. And we are called upon to do it often. And we are called upon to do it until He returns. And it's a special time. Richard Baxter said that nowhere is a man nearer to God as in Christ Jesus. And nowhere is Christ better represented than in this sacrament. Thomas Watson said that the Lord's Supper is a visible sermon. Every time that we partake of this, we are being given a sermon. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to this time, we pray, Lord, that You would indeed be present in a very special way. Lord, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would work in us at this time by your Spirit. Where sometimes it's during this ordinance in particular that we are made to see an area in which we're failing you. Where will you have us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he reclined at the table with them. Brother Paul, would you offer up a prayer for us, please?
Father God, we sacrifice for us.
The Bible says that as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after having blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. He said, take, eat, this is my body. Thank you. Jim, would you offer up a prayer, please?
Father, we pray.
Says that he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it,